You guys ready? You awake? I got something good for you tonight. But can you handle it? Are you ready? So you get your message notes out and we'll get to pray. Heavenly Father, we come and Lord, it is an honor, Lord, to be your hands and your feet in this community. And really throughout the world, Lord, to take of what you've given us. Lord, we are a blessed people. No two ways about it. We're a blessed people, Lord. And to take some of that blessing and to send it other places that you would be glorified. Lord, that's more in your will than anything else. And so, Lord, we just pray tonight, Lord, if we came in here tonight burdened, that you would lift that burden. Lord, if we came here tonight just with a callousness or a hardness, Lord, would you soften us yet again? Lord, would you reignite those embers within us? And we give you all thanks and we give you all praise. Amen, church. Amen, amen. You know, I want to begin by asking you this question. You know, if you've been, if you're as old as I am, and you don't have to be as old as I am to answer this question, but if you're as old as I am, you've been around for a while and you've seen things. But here's my question to you. Would you say that the world that we currently, today, are living in is really different than the world you grew up in? Right, that things have really changed, and they have. I remember me and my brothers, we'd be out playing at 10, 11 o'clock, riding our bikes, just playing, not worried about anything, and our parents, you know, really wouldn't be worried about us. Now and then we'd get home before that, you know, at 10 o'clock it was, you know, say, parents, do you know where your kids are? And my parents knew, yeah, we're running the streets. You know, it's a safe place back in the day. You know, I think of Glenn Eastman, who was our first worship leader when we started East River, and he told me, he's Alan's nephew, that he grew up, I think, in Forest Grove, and so when they were kids, him and his buddies would ride their bikes from Forest Grove all the way to what is Washington Square. Now, Washington Square wasn't there at the time, but they'd just go. They'd be gone all day. The parents didn't worry about them, and they knew that, you know, they're going to get hungry eventually and be back, right? I mean, that's the kind of world that we lived in. And things have changed. I mean, even when I was in high school, some stuff that, you know, went on in my school, I mean, I remember several times the cops, I mean, just multiple cops just stormed our high school just because all kinds of fighting and all kinds of craziness was going on. And so, you know, the police had to intervene. It's kind of wild, the day we live in. And so really, as believers, we look at our world and we say, man, our world is going downhill so bad. The one thing that we pray for as believers is revival. Right? We pray believers, that's often, you know, if you listen to them, they're always praying for revival. Lord, revive that thing that is dying. Well, with me, I love to look at the scriptures. My pattern is always the scripture. I like to look and I say, Lord, what do you say about revival? And really, one of the greatest revivals that we see, we find in 2 Chronicles 34. This King Josiah, it's called, really a lot of times referred to as Josiah's revival. And when we get to 2 Chronicles 34, you know, it's beyond the good old days of David and Solomon. The kingdom had been divided. So you have the northern kingdom, and then you have the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom is made up of Israel. You've got the 10 nations. They had already been led in captivity because of disobedience. And then you got the southern kingdom, which was made of two tribes. And so that was referred to as Judah. So this has to deal with Judah, and also it spills over into Israel. But here you have Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. 8 years old, that's pretty young, right? And the reason he became king is because his dad, who was the previous king, got assassinated. He was not a good guy, and so they turned against him, and so some of his main guys really assassinated, so Josiah got put into that position as king. I mean, I don't know if you know of very many eight-year-olds that are ready to be president, right? I mean, I think sometimes we're jaded and we think they'd probably do a better job without being jaded, right? Still, they're not ready for the job. But he is 8 years old and he steps into the role of the king of Judah. I mean, he had some advisors, I'm sure, around him that guided him until he got to that age. But something happened with Josiah. When he is a teenager, he begins to seek the Lord. Right? Once again, he wasn't raised in a Christian home. We can't point at anything that said, well, of course, he was raised in a Christian home, he went to a Christian school, or he was homeschooled. No, quite the contrary. His dad, the Bible said he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was one of the most evil kings. Well, his grandpa was even worse. So he didn't have a good family tree, as it were. He didn't have a good example, but neither have a lot of us. A lot of us, we didn't have a good example, but it still does not keep God from doing something with us. Can I get an amen? Right? So don't ever let your past determine your future. And we're going to see that with Josiah. 8 years old, right? Evil dad, much more evil grandpa. And yet there becomes a revival that happens in him that really spills over into the nation of Judah. And the Lord uses him to turn things around. I mean, Judah is in a bad, bad place. You could say, well, they were worse than we are today, but we're more sophisticated in our evil. That's sometimes we get thrown by that. We're like, well, we're not as evil as the guys in the Bible. Well, no, we're just a little bit more sophisticated in the way we go about doing evil. But guess what? We're no different. But what I look at is, okay, Lord, what happened in Josiah that brought revival? Well, revival, you know when you're in revival because your heart's on fire. Your heart is on fire. I mean, we sing that song now and then, right? About our heart's on fire. And that's really speaking of revival. See, because living down here, our heart can become callous real quick. You know, that we can get to the point where we're like, forget people. You know, right? I even get there sometimes. And that's not a good place for a pastor to be. You know, forget people. You know, no, that's not a good place to be. But I can get there pretty quickly, just like everybody else in this room. And so I ask the Lord, Lord, will you revive my heart? See, he knows my heart. He knows. I'm not telling him anything. Lord, I don't know if you knew, but my heart's kind of callous. I don't think he's like, oh, get out of here. No, he knows my heart's callous. In fact, I think it's his Holy Spirit that he's asking me to examine myself. But here, when I look at revival and our hearts being on fire, I see four things in this Josiah's revival that I want to look at. How do we get to that place where our heart is on fire? What begins with really a stirring from God, or a stirring for God. It a stirring where we decide there's got to be more. There's got to be more, right? That we've tried this and we've tried that, and we're like that. There's got to be more. I mean, that happened to me originally when I was 18 years old, right? Tried every sin under the sun. And I'm thinking, someone's lying to me here, because it ain't, you know, there's got to be more to this life than that. And so we see in 2 Chronicles 34, beginning with verse 1, that Josiah gets to that stirring place. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of who? Of the Lord. See, there's a key. You know, sometimes we think we're okay because, you know, we're doing okay in the sight of man. Don't grade yourself by what man says about you. Don't grade yourself by what our culture says. Because you're not going to stand before our culture when you give an answer. You're standing before Almighty God at the very end. So we want to do right in the sight of the Lord, whom we will one day give an account to. And so that's what was said of Josiah. He did the right thing. He says, in the ways of his father David. Now, King David wasn't really his father. What he's talking about, you know, King David preceded him by like 500 years. But what he said is he patterned himself really after King David. King David was referred to as a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect, but because at the end of the day, he's like, Lord, I want your will. Yeah, I've stumbled along the way. I've gotten a detour. But Lord, at the end of the day, I want your will in my life. And that's really the pattern for Josiah. So he did right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn to the right hand or to the left hand. He's like, and I pray this way sometimes, Lord, let me be like a racehorse, right? Let me have blinders on, because I don't want to be a veer to the right, or I don't want to be to the left. I want to stay on the road that leads to you. And that's what really the way he was described. For in the eighth year of his reign, so now he's 16 years old, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. There was this hunger, this growing hunger in Josiah. And that's really where revival starts. You're like, there's this fire in you that you just want more. You're not satisfied anymore with where you are in the Lord. Like, Lord, I want to go deeper with you. I mean, that's what really the East River is all about, inspiring deeper lives. It's about creating a hunger in you that says, Lord, I've tried everything under the sun, And it leaves me lacking. I want more. And I know that more is in chasing you. And so that's to the place where Josiah got. He had this hunger, this stirring for the Lord. And that's where really revival starts. A desire for God himself. You know, oftentimes when I'm here worshiping the Lord, Steve probably hears me. I'm like, stir us up, Lord. Stir us up. I'm praying for revival. Revive the heart. Awaken us, Lord, from our slumber. The scripture says that the Lord never slumbers nor sleeps. But it doesn't say that about us, right? We do like, you know, sometimes I know you guys work late hours. I know that. But sometimes I get up here and I haven't even started and you're already falling asleep, right? I don't take that personal because I've just started, right? Yeah, you know, if you're falling asleep two-thirds of the way, then I start taking it personal, right? I start taking it personal. But, you know, you got to understand, this is a place where we have a lot of freedom. So you're free to smack your neighbor if he's falling asleep, okay? Just to let you know. Feel free to smack him around. But why is there little revival in the land? Why don't we see revival in churches often? Why don't we see revival in our land? Why don't we live that way? Well, I was introduced to this, the writings of a gentleman by the name of Leonard Ravenhill when I was a young believer. Leonard Ravenhill's really, he's referred to as a revivalist, right? A guy that wrote very deeply about what revival is, what it took for revival. And this is what he says about revival. He says, the only reason that we don't have revival is because we're willing to live without it. See? In other words, he says, we're okay that our heart's not on fire. That's why. Revival will come when you say, God, I want a heart on fire. And God says, you're talking my language now. That's a good prayer that I will answer every time. And so we need to, like Josiah, have a stirring for the Lord. If you don't have that stirring, ask him. Ask him. He'll give you that. Say, Lord, stir my heart. Lord, my heart is all over the place. It's chasing things that it shouldn't be chasing, Lord, but stir it up that it chases only you. He'll answer that prayer. The second thing that I see in Josiah and in his revival is a stirring for holiness, right? Really looking at our life, getting rid of our lives, all that. I call it smashing the old life. We can smash that old stuff that was in the way. And we see it in verse 3, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. He said, in the 12th year, so he's 20 years old at this point of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city he lived in, Judah, the area, the nation. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. I mean, he lived in a place where they had, I mean, it's almost like in the East in some places where they had, you know, temples to all these false gods. They had idols everywhere, wooden poles dedicated. I mean, just everywhere you went in the countryside, in the city, are these things dedicated to these false gods. Wait a minute, they're supposed to be serving Yahweh, the one true God. That's what they committed themselves. That's what they covenant to. And yet they've become a nation that has false gods everywhere. Once again, we're more sophisticated in our nation. We say, oh, heck, man, I'm glad we don't have a bunch of false gods in our world. Oh, yeah, we do. Oh, yeah, we do. Right? See, really an idol is anything that we make more important than God. Well, you say, well, how do I know if I have an idol? Look at where you spend your time. Look at where you spend your energy. Look where you spend your money. Right? Look at where you spend all those kinds of things. That'll tell you what's the most important thing in your life. Right? And so we always have to be a people that are examining ourselves regarding that. And so Josiah begins to see these things and he repents, right? He repents of what he's done and of the sin and of the nation of the sin. And he begins to purge the idols, right? He begins to lead the people from turning from idols to sin. And he smashes the idols. I mean, you read, I mean, he burned it to the ground. I mean, he made ashes. He wanted to make sure there was no remnants. He wanted to make sure that somebody, oh yeah, I remember when. No, there's nothing there. Burned it to the crisp. In fact, it gets worse. I mean, he even burned the priests that were leading the people in false idols. You know, he put them on the altar. Like, wait a minute, you've been leading people astray. Okay, we're going to put you on the altar and Right? Burn them up. I mean, he was serious about the holiness. And sometimes, see, there's a lesson for us, because sometimes we want to leave ourselves a little bit for you know when, right? No. We have to burn it to the ground. That way we won't tempt it to go reach it back and getting it again. Right? It's like this. When I first got saved, and we don't hear preachers talk this way anymore. Remember when I first got saved, the people who discipled me talked about letting the Lord into your whole house. Like, what? And taught me to think of my life like a house. And he says, what usually happens is we say, Lord, come on in, you know, and have free reign of the living room. And we say, okay, Lord, have free reign of the kitchen. Oh, but stay out of the bedroom, right? Stay out of, you know, my game room. Stay out, you know. And so we don't give access to our whole house, our whole being. And so Josiah is not, he understood, man, it's all or nothing. Right? I'm going to just do away with all those things, with that old life, the things from my past. I'm going to get rid of it all that I might have you and only you alone. And so that's what he did. There was a stirring for holiness, smashing the old life. The third thing that I see is there began a stirring for worship. Right? God, I want to worship you again. As a nation, we quit worshiping you. And that's where we're at today. We're a nation that doesn't worship God as he deserves to be worshiped. We don't have a heart on fire for God. And so look in verse 8. It says, in the 18th year, so now Josiah is 26 years old, right? In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land of the temple, right? So he's getting rid of everything that's in the way. He sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, I guess, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder. So these are leaders, right? To repair the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord was in disrepair. The temple, they were so far from God that it was falling apart. The house of God falling apart. Apart. My goodness. Can a nation sink that low? And it had. They were so steeped in idolatry that they had forgotten about the house of God. And so he's sending his leaders, he's sending his priests to go repair the house of the Lord. He wanted the temple to be cleaned. He wanted to be repaired. He wanted to be restored. That they could once again begin worshiping Yahweh. They hadn't worshiped Yahweh in forever, which is crazy. That's why they were raised up. That's why, I mean, that'd be like Pastor Steve. I'd say, you know what? I'm tired of worshiping. You know, I think I'm going to be a drunk again, right? I think I'm going to go, you know, whatever, right? Go get hooked on drugs again. Go back to the life. That'd be crazy to me. That'd be crazy to him too. I mean, but yet that's what the nation, see, he's created to be a word, to lead us into the presence of God. That's why he exists, right? And yet the nation had gone back on why God had created him in the first place. So that stirring for worship, that heart, right, for true worship wasn't there. And so Josiah began to lead them. He began to get the house ready to host the presence of the Lord. Well, it gets even worse. It gets even worse. You're like, man, I can't believe these guys let the house of God be repaired. I can't believe they gave up on worshiping Yahweh, the one true God. What? How bad had they gotten? Here's the fourth thing regarding revival. So for true revival, there's got to be a stirring for God, right? A heart for him. There's got to be a stirring for holiness. There's got to be a stirring for worship. When God revives you, you never worship the same again, right? You're set on fire, right? I remember when I got saved, I was saved in a church that was pretty conservative. Nobody ever stood up for worship, ever. They just sat there with their hands next to them, singing about how amazing God was. Right? That was just their way of worshiping. Why? I'm on fire. God set me on fire, and I'm thinking, I can't contain this anymore. I can't stay seated anymore. So I was the first guy in that church that ever stood up. And let the first one that ever raised his hands. And I tell you what, they went to the pastor. Like, what's wrong with that kid? You know, he must have a demon in him or something. No, I had the Holy Spirit in me. I had revival in my heart. That was, my heart was on fire. I couldn't contain it. And that's what happens. And that's what happened to Josiah. He's like, we got to repair the house of God. But this fourth stirring really that happens in us is also a stirring for the Word of God, in which we say, you know what? I'm not going to take my cues from the society. I don't care what the society says. I take my cue from this holy book. And that's why I call it a holy book. That's what it is, right? That's what it is. We take our cue from there. I don't care if I'm the only guy left in the planet obeying this book. I don't care if they say, if you obey this book, I'll throw you in jail. Then throw me in jail. I'm going to obey the holy book because I'm going to appear before the author of this book, right? Right? Before the author of the book, not before anybody else. And so there's a stirring for the Word of God. And so look what happens in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14. Now, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, so once again, it's expensive to repair the temple. So, you know, they got the money, paid the construction workers to repair the temple. And so they send the priests in there to clean everything. I mean, they're taking the idols out of the temple. I mean, that's crazy to me. And you build a temple for Yahweh and you allow other false gods to be worshipped in that place. That'd be like me. Next week you come and in this corner I've got Buddha in that corner, right? I got Buddha there next week. You know, and then the week after I've got I don't know any false gods, they're all false anyway. Some other false god here, and then you know over there a golden calf, right? And you'd say, because you've been taught well, you're like, no, I know Butterfield, he'd grab the golden calf and he'd toss it out in the parking lot, right? And then he'd pick me up and he'd toss me too, as he should, because he's been taught right, right? Guess what? This is a house for Yahweh, amen? Right? And yet, that's what they did. But you know what? We sometimes read the scripture and we're like, oh my gosh, I'm glad we're not doing that today. No, we do the same thing today. See, because I could have Buddha, a golden calf, I can have some other thing, and there'd be people in here that would say they're believers, but they'd say, oh, that's cool, I'm glad this is a very inclusive church. See, today, there's churches that are that way. In fact, in most churches, you won't even find a cross anymore. There's a reason we have a huge cross and it's prominent. Not because we worship the cross, but it reminds us, right, of the only reason we have access to Almighty God. But in a lot of churches, they won't even put up a cross because they don't want to offend anybody, right? They're not going to talk about the blood of Jesus because they don't want to offend anybody. Well, what's the difference between that and what we just read with Josiah? What is the difference? See, because, so here he sends the priests in, and they begin to clean the place, and it says, Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. They were so far from God, they had lost the law. They're like, whoa, what is this? Oh, the Word of God, I heard about this before. I thought it was a fable. It exists, right? I mean, that... They had closed the temple, really. It had been disarrayed. They had polluted it with all these other false things. They had forgotten the Word of God. Once again, when I read this, I'm tempted to say, I can't believe how bad you guys were. But here, even in our nation, even though we have, you know, 10 Bibles in our houses, right? If you read the statistics, we've got like 10 Bibles in our houses, but we're as biblically ignorant as we've ever been. So what's the difference? There is no difference. That's why at East River, we read our Bible every day, right? That's what we teach in our discipleship program. East River is a church that reads this holy book every day, right? Because we don't want to be like Josiah. And so when the priest goes and he finds this lost scroll, right, of the law, he takes it to Josiah and begins to read it, and then Josiah rips his clothes. Like, it's a way of showing, like, he's mourning. That's right. Like, he's mourning. Like, oh my gosh, I can't believe. And he begins to read about the wrath that is on the nation because of the way they have lived. And he tears his clothes like, oh my gosh, I know what's coming. See, I get that way when I read this holy book and I see what's going on in our nation. I know what is coming. But you know what? I'm not going to give up because God loves this nation. He loves this nation. I don't care how deep and dark it gets. God loves his nation. And let it be known that God doesn't want to destroy his creation. But his creation makes a decision. right? And so the time is not done. And we see that in Josiah, in Josiah's day. And so he tears his clothes because he fears the wrath of God that's going to come upon the nation. But there becomes something of a rediscovery, right? He begins to understand, wait a minute, there's still a chance, because this God is a loving God. This God is a patient God. This God is a gracious God. This God is a merciful God, right? He understands that there still is a chance, and there's still a chance for our nation, and there's still a chance for our community. But we can get callous pretty quick. We really can. You know, I love reading kind of other generations. In the 1940s, teachers, some of you guys are teachers. In the 1940s, here's what teachers used to complain about. Here's, you know, think about this. Their big complaints were, kids talking out of turn, kids chewing gum, kids making noise, kids running in the hall, cutting in line, dress codes infractions. I mean, that was their big complaint. Nowadays, like, oh my gosh, gangs are running wild. You know, people bringing guns. I mean, threats. I mean, teachers are being beat up. Teachers are being threatened. I mean, just the craziness in our day, right? And yet, sometimes we get there little by little that it's almost like, well, yeah, that's just the way it is. But we haven't really made the connection that there's been a huge slide. And so Josiah, he finds this law. He finds the book of Moses. And he leads the nation back into respecting this. And that's really revival. Revival doesn't happen unless we recognize the authority of this holy book. Not only that we respect this holy book, not only that we read this holy book, not only that we study this holy book, but that we obey this holy book. See, it does not do any good, right, that we know everything in here and yet we don't obey it. The Bible says we're deceiving ourselves. And we have a great capacity for, as humans, to deceive ourselves. That we say, well, I know that's what it says, but, you know, I've been taught. No, the Bible says what it says, and it means what it says. Okay, you don't need to listen to me. You read the Bible for yourself, and what it says is what it means. Okay, what it says is what it means. See, and the reason I warn you, because I don't want you to get before the Lord and say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Carlos taught me something different. No, he taught you to read this holy book and hold yourself accountable to this holy book. That's what he taught you. So you heard it from me. Amen. Amen. And so here he begins to lead revival. He gets really the whole nation together and begins to read the Word of God to them. He's like, oh my gosh, it's not too late. I got to get people back on listening, obeying, reading this Word of God. And so he gets everybody together. And look what in verse 30 and 31. It says, the king went up to the house of the Lord, talking about the temple, with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, great and small. So he's like, everybody show up at the temple, the whole nation. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. He's going to make sure, man, we got to make sure that we turn around, and we turn around quick, because the time is short. Then the king stood in his place, and he made a covenant before the Lord. So he's leading the nation and recommitting itself to Yahweh, to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. He's saying, man, I got to lead people back to the Lord, and I got to lead them back to radical obedience. We got to obey him. And you know what? The people did. He led revival, and the people came back to the Lord, and the Lord withheld his punishment. If you read the rest of the book, like the next chapter, I mean, the people begin to celebrate the Passover again, and they throw a big old feast. They're excited that Yahweh has not brought the wrath upon the people. But here's what happened. After Josiah died, guess what the people did? They returned back to worshiping false gods and false idols. And sure enough, the Lord had to raise up the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, to come and lead them into captivity. Right? Lead them into captivity. And so we as a nation, if we think we can do whatever we want and escape the wrath of God, we are extremely foolish, right? But you see, I tell you that, not that you would fear, but instead that you, like Josiah, say, Lord, I love this nation. I love this people. I love this community. Lord, will you withhold that? Instead, Lord, will you bring revival that others would come to know you? Because the reason they don't know you is because they're believing the garbage that our culture tells them. They're believing what other people are saying. But Lord, let me be the Josiah of our time. See, in children's ministry, we have some Josiahs in there. We have some 8-year-olds that are, you'd be amazed by some of our children in our children's ministry. It's because we got an awesome children's ministry. I tell you what, we've got some 16-year-old Josiahs also in our youth ministries. They're on fire. They're believing that God can turn this nation around. And I tell you what, there's people in this room that also believe, Lord, I'm a little bit older than Josiah was, but you can use me to turn this nation around because you love your creation. Right? You don't want to destroy your creation. Your creation makes decisions to walk away from you. It's not that you're a fair God, that you're an unfair God. Quite the contrary, you're a fair God. You know how I know God is fair? I'm still here. I deserve for him to wipe me out a long time ago. Can I get an amen? I'm still here, right? He's a fair judge. Man, I'd rather take my chances with him than with anybody else. He's fair and he loves me. And so Josiah leads the nation, the whole nation, into repentance. And revival breaks out. And they began to obey God. They began to obey his word. They began to walk in his ways. And you know why? That's why I do what I do. Not only because God has called me, but I tell you what, I'm believing the best. I'm believing the best for our nation. I'm believing that the Lord can turn us around, that people will see what you and I know, that God is a good God. He's a loving God. He's so for us. You know, I tell them, why did I chase something else? Why did I waste my time chasing something else? I should have been chasing him from the very beginning. But I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't know any better. I just ran with the goobers around me, right? We did the same thing that all those knuckleheads did. So we did. Right? Knuckleheads lead knuckleheads. That'd be a good book. Good sermon. You know, here's what I want to do. I want to lead you in this prayer. Okay? I want to lead you. This prayer may apply to you. It may not apply to you. But I'm gonna lead you in this prayer. Go ahead and close your eyes if you would. And make it personal between you and the Lord. Then we're going to take communion together. Repeat after me. Lord, if I have neglected you, I repent. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord, and restore me. Stir me up again, Lord. Reignite my passion for you. That you will be the passion of all passions. That I would be a man set on fire for you. It's that simple, church. It's that simple. You feel yourself getting callous, you say, Lord, ignite me. Ignite me. Come on, if you're going to do with communion, let me help with communion. One of our elders is going to lead us with communion tonight.
We've talked about a number of different reasons that we have communion. One of the reasons we do it is because we were instructed to do it. We were told to do it. Do this in remembrance of me, right? And we're going to be obedient to that tonight. We do conduct communion once a month, and usually most everyone has it. But we have communion available every single weekend service. And so if you don't get enough communion, you should get some more. Okay? You can do communion at home. Okay? I can tell you the recipe for all this stuff. It's simple. Okay? And you can have it there. When I was a little kid, we used to ask Mom for saltine crackers so that we could get that in water and have a communion service as little kids. It was one of the things we knew how to play. Okay? This isn't play. This is real. Please rise and come forward and take the elements. When you bring them back to your seat, please continue to hold on to them so we can partake of them all together. Wake up in the morning, I fall down on my knees. And on the evening that Jesus was betrayed, do you think he told them anything important? Yeah, he told them one of the most important things, right? He knew what was coming. He knew it was near the end of his ministry here. So when he had given thanks for the bread, he took it, passed it out to all of them, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup and he proclaimed that this is my blood. This is my evidence of covenant with you. Covenant's important, yes? Okay. Take, drink, do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Amen.